Revelation chapter 8. The book of Revelation chapter 8 is where we come to in our study of this book. I want to begin by reading these 13 verses to us, the book of Revelation, chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast into the earth, and the third part of trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. There seems to be a theme that we see here in the beginning of this chapter that has seemingly ran through what we've studied in this book, beginning in chapter 4. You remember before the seals were opened in chapter 6, the Holy Spirit was very careful to show us the throne. In chapter 4, we saw the throne and one set on the throne. And before the throne was clear as glass. It said clear as crystal. And we looked at that, and what a blessing it was to realize, no matter what else was coming in this book, all the seals being opened and the trumpets of woe being sounded, it was such a blessing to remember that one sits on the throne of heaven. And before him, everything is clear. It's not clear for us. You and I have difficulty understanding things. Things arise in our life that we just don't understand. The providence of God sometimes turns our world upside down. But there's one who rules it all and one who sees all very clearly, and that's our God who sits upon the throne. And then after that, before he began to open the seals in chapter 6, we saw the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes and gets the little book out of the Father's hands, and he begins to open the seals. But before he does that, they look upon him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and they said he has prevailed. He has gotten the victory. And everybody began to shout and sing and say he's worthy because he's redeemed us to God by his blood. And it's not until that all is done that we see God upon His throne, we see our Redeemer there in heaven on His right hand, then we see Him take the seals and begin to open them. And that's a blessing, isn't it? And if the same thing happens here in this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ with His sweet incense, offering it with the prayers of all saints unto His Father. And it's not until that happens that He begins to call these angels and they sound these trumpets of woe. Now, let's begin here at verse 1, and I can't spend too long with these because I want to try to finish this chapter. But we begin here in verse 1, before these angels of woe sounded, and it said there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, there is a sense in which you and I don't like heaven to be silent. I mean, it can be heart-wrenching when heaven is silent to us. And one time is when heaven is silent to our prayers. When we've prayed and prayed and we've prayed and we've sought the Lord and He seems to be silent to us. He doesn't hear us. Boy, that can be heart-wrenching. David said it like this in Psalms 28. Unto Thee, O Lord, I cry. Thou art my rock. Be not silent to me, O Lord, lest if you be silent to me, I be like them that go down to the pit. What an awful burden it is when the Lord is silent. I am so thankful, brothers and sisters, that He, though He tries us, He will finally answer our prayers. He will finally meet our need. The second thing that is sometimes almost a torment to us, when the Lord keeps silent, when the wicked are triumphant, at least they seem to be in our own eyes. Listen to Psalms 81. Keep not silent, O my God. Hold not your peace. Be not still. For lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up their heads. When the wicked seem to reign, and when wickedness seems to fill our society, I tell you, it's a burden to the church, isn't it? And we want the Lord to intervene. We want the Lord to at least hinder the activity of the wicked. And thirdly, sometimes silence in heaven depicts a calm, but it's a calm just before the storm. That's what we see in this chapter, isn't it? There's a calm in heaven, but it's just before the trumpets are sounded. Well, there is storms in the lives of the Lord's children, but usually it's just before the calm. And there's calm in the life sometimes of the unbelievers, but it's just before the storm. Listen to how David said it. This is what God said to the unbelievers, to the wicked. Unto the wicked, God said, seeing that you have hated my instructions, and you've cast my words behind your back. And when you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been partakers with adulterers. You gave your mouth to speak evil. You spoke evil against your brother, and you've slandered your mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. I kept silent. But I will reprove you and set them in order before you. Sometimes, when the wicked live their daily lives in their wickedness, they think because the Lord doesn't hasten judgment that He's not a God of judgment. But I tell you, sometimes that's just a calm before their storm, isn't it? And fourthly, verse 1 seems to tell us that the things God is doing, even His judgments, is not done haphazardly. Before these judgments or woe comes, there's a silence. What does that tell us? There is serious thought with God. Whether He gives grace or whether He brings judgment, He gives serious thought. There is some solemn reflection. God gives consideration to all His work and the consequences of His work. There seems to be silence just before he does this great work. And fifthly, this silence tells us something else. The judgment of God that he brings on this earth are not decided by his creatures, not even the holy angels that stand before him. These trumpets are ready to be blown, but nobody will do anything. No angel will blow a trumpet until it's God's time, until God gives permission. So what do? They wait, as it were, with bated breath until God says, it's time. Listen to Habakkuk 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's there on his throne, isn't he? He's fulfilling his will. He's bringing his purposes to pass. He is on his holy throne. Therefore, let all the earth keep silent before him. Nobody does anything but until God says, do it. Now here in verses 3 and verse 5, I was telling Cindy this afternoon, we was talking about the text, and I was telling her what an encouragement for us to pray and believe and endure and be of good courage. Here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's in the immediate presence of his Father and our Father. And he's a minister there in heaven, not only to make us acceptable, but to make our prayers accepted. And not only to make us and our prayers accepted, but to make us and our prayers a sweet-smelling savor. And I love how he says this, that he's there and he takes this censer. What a beautiful emblem of our Savior. He takes this censer that was so long under the ceremonial law and so deep, and they would take that censer and dip it into the coals on the altar where they burnt the sacrifices. They'd take that censer into the holy place with a handful of incense, and they'd pour it on those hot coals, and this sweet aroma would fill the holy place. And what a beautiful emblem that is of our Savior. Did you ever feel like your prayers were so weak? And you see sin mixed with them? And sometimes you get discouraged about praying? And you see so much unbelief in your prayers? But brothers and sisters, here's the thing that encourages us to pray. And here's the thing that encourages us that God will hear our prayers. Jesus Christ, by his own intercessions, puts his sweet obedience and merits upon our prayers, and when he does, they come up before the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. And this is New Testament doctrine, isn't it? That he ever lives to make intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, who is risen, who even lives at the right hand of God to make intercessions for us. What an encouragement, therefore, to pray. Whatever trumpets, these woes of trumpets these bring, whatever it means, whatever devastating judgments these trumpets bring, they will never separate us from the love of our Savior and from his work on our behalf there in heaven. It seems like the more we read this book, the more of Christ we see in it, don't we? I remember one time I tried to go through this, and it was a great burden to me, but I didn't see Christ in it as I see him now. There's no wonder that Brother Don Fortner wrote the book, Discovering Christ in Revelations. What a good title that is. Discovering Christ. He's everywhere, isn't he? And Mr. Hendrickson wrote his book, More Than Conquerors. And that's what we see in these passages. Now let's look at these four trumpets. What do they symbolize? How do we understand them? And let me say these two things concerning the subject tonight. The best and maybe the only way to interpret what these symbols mean is by interpreting them by Scripture. That's the way. Only way that I know to interpret. I can't interpret them by history. I know you look at some commentators and they say The first trumpet is revealed in the first and second century. The second trumpet is revealed in the third and fourth century, and on they go. How in the world would that have helped the early church? That couldn't have helped them at all. They couldn't have understood this book. But I think when we go to these symbols, these trumpets, and look in other places in the Scripture, it will help us to understand what they mean. That's the first thing. The second thing, I think, is this, and I seem like I saw this, and it really helped me. When you and I read these woes that these angels bring when they sound these trumpets, you and I exaggerate this. And we should, I guess. We find the first angel sounding here, and there's hail and fire mingled with blood. Man, that's, you look at that and you say, my goodness, whenever this happens, everybody's going to know about it. This is serious. When you got hail coming down mingled with fire, and it's got blood mixed with it. But I think that's why it's so difficult for us to understand it. What I think this is, these trumpets reveal the judgments of God in everyday life. What's taking place in certain parts of this world. Here, maybe, and other foreign countries. But it's just part of normal life. And let me give you this example of what I mean. Can you imagine when Adam and Eve's children began to hoe their gardens, and they were spent so much time chopping the thorns and the briars out of the garden. And they noticed the animals were killing each other. They noticed that the crooked old dead trees. Some men were beginning to kill each other. And you would have asked Adam's children, what's this all about? What would they have told you? Well, this is just normal life. This is just the way things are. But if you ask Adam and Eve, what's going on here? They would have said, things have changed. This is not like it used to be. This was not like it was supposed to be. These thorns and briars and this killing and animals attacking, that's the curse of God upon society. But Adam's children never recognized it because it was sort of normal to them. And the reason I think you and I don't see and understand more of what these symbols mean is because it's all around us. But we just can't understand it because to us it's just everyday life. So we have to interpret it in the light of Scripture. So here's the first trumpet in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This sounds sort of like what literally happened down in Egypt when God sent the plagues on Pharaoh and his people. Exodus chapter 9, Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and there fell a hail mingled with fire. And the hail was very grievous, and it smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that were in the field, both man and beast. And this happened different times. You can see it in the Scriptures. God sending the hailstones and the fire and things like that. And our text says that this hail and fire burned up one third of the trees and the green grass. Now, here is where we have to go to the Scriptures to learn what trees represent and what grass represents. What did these trees burn up? Or what did this fire and hail burn up? It was trees and it was the grass. Well, what do trees represent in Scripture? One of the things chiefly they represent are men. They shall be as trees planted by the rivers of water, even represents the righteous. And the cedar trees of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan represent the mighty and the famous in this world. Listen to Isaiah 2:12. The day of the Lord shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and every one that is lifted up, and they shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are lifted up and high, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and the pride of man shall be bowed down and be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. These trees of Bashan and the oaks of Bashan and trees of Lebanon, those were mighty trees. They were hundreds of years old. And listen to what he says in Amos 2:9. I destroyed the Amorite before thee, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his root from beneath. When David was talking about the death of Solomon the king, that wicked man, he said, now is the mighty fallen. He fell as a tree. In many parts of the world, you and I have seen men that were famous men, that were high and proud, but God brought them down. Remember Nebuchadnezzar lifting up in his pride? And the Lord likened him to that giant tree. Remember that? And he cut it down. And he was teaching us that he humbles the pride of men. And you and I have seen great men in the last century. Men like Stalin and men like Saddam Hussein and wicked men, famous men, sports figures and movie stars, men that people looked up to and admired. But you know something? God brings them down. There's not any man. He may be like a tree, a giant tree, but there's nobody that God cannot humble and bring them down. The grass was burnt up. What is this? Well, this represents in the Scripture flesh. Listen to what James says in 1:9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat that it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the fashion, the beauty of it, perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The mighty man and the rich man cannot escape the judgment of God. And it seems to me that this angel that sounds this trumpet of woe and this hail and fire that burns up the trees and the grass, it seems to me to be depicting nothing more than God cutting off the mighty of this earth. And flesh is burned up. And that's been happening all around us, hasn't it? We've seen mighty men brought low and cut down. And we've seen all flesh wither. Here's the second trumpet. We can't spend much time on them, but we won't get it finished. In verses 8 and verse 9, look at this. And the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire, which was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, can you imagine what would happen if a huge mountain on fire and blazing was cast into the sea? Can you imagine the turmoil that would make? The giant wave, the tsunami, the flooding? And we could get this picture in our mind, but what does it mean? Well, one thing it means this, that even the sea will not escape the woes of these trumpets. I was reading an article, watching a video or something not long ago, and they said they've now got these small subs and metal detectors and things, and they say the seas of this earth are littered with ships. That in the last, far as back as they can go, in times of war and commerce, were sunk by storms upon the sea, and men perished in those ships. So the sea itself will not escape, and those on the sea will not escape the mighty judgment of God. But the waves of the sea represent nations. Listen to Ezekiel 26. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And when the Lord Jesus was talking about the last days and the turmoil of the last days, listen to how he described it. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, confusion, the sea and the waves roaring. So this mountain that was cast into the sea seems like it's perplexities, disturbances in society, bringing havoc and confusion. And don't we see that all around us? We try to look at these things. I'll reiterate what I said. We try to look at these things and we say, well, surely if a mountain was cast into the sea, even if it's a symbol of something, that everybody's going to notice it. Well, we will notice it if we look at it rightly. It's disturbances among the nations. King David said this, though, and I love this. He said, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Boy, that's confusion, ain't it? That's turmoil. That's dangerous. But he said, we will not fear, for God is our refuge and a very present help in the time of trouble. So when you see the perplexities among these nations and everything like that, like a mountain cast into the sea, why, it's a trumpet. And it's been going on, not every place. All of these trumpets just affected one third of the location where it was happening at. Here's the third trumpet in verses 10 and verse 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, and burning as a lamp, and it fell into the third, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, what in the world does this represent? I think we have to go to the scriptures to understand it. A star represents people, persons who are in the spotlight. Those who are looked upon in society as leaders and guides, they're shining lights. But instead of making life better and sweeter, these stars make life bitter, and so often they become the means of the death of many. And sometimes these stars in scriptures represent political heads and political figures. And sometimes they represent false prophets. Pharaoh made the lives of the children of Israel bitter with hard bondage. And how many politicians have made society bitter because of the way they rule? Often happens, doesn't it? But mainly, this star falling and making the waters bitter that was called wormwood, it represents to us false prophets in society. We've often said that pastors are such a blessing to a community. They're such a blessing to a people. And they are, aren't they? You preach the gospel, it's a blessing to people. But that being so, false prophets are a curse to people. If pastors that preach the gospel of the grace of God in Christ are a great blessing, then false prophets are a great curse. Before Moses died, he warned Israel to beware of those who left the true knowledge of God and the worship of God and turned to idols and taught other people to do it. Listen to what he said just before he died. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord his God, and he goes and serves other gods, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. These false preachers were called gall and wormwood. That's what they preached. They preached things that were bitter, and if you followed them and believed what they tell you, you'll perish with them. That's why the Lord Jesus said, beware of false prophets. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And Jude called these false prophets stars. In Jude 1:13, many look to these shining ones. They look to them as gods, but Jude said they're wandering stars. They're false teachers. They're ministers of Satan. They're perverters of the truth. They make merchandise of men's souls. They're the means of the ruin of many, many people. If you and I saw a star fall into the earth, and it made the rivers bitter, and it got down into our aqueduct, and it made our wells bitter, and we couldn't drink it, and those that did drink it died, what would we say? Man, that's an awful judgment. That's terrible. How much more, brothers and sisters, when we look at these men who are misrepresenting God, and lying on God, and they're used as a means for the destruction of souls. That's a judgment of God, isn't it? It's upon society. Listen to Jeremiah 9:15. Behold, thus saith the Lord, I will feed them, even this rebellious people, with wormwood, and give them waters of gall to drink. What are these false prophets? What are these wicked politicians? They're judgments of God upon society. That's exactly what they are. Verse 12, the fourth angel. This is the last one that we'll look at tonight. And he says here in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now what would it be if the sun shone two-thirds of the day, and the stars were darkened, and the moon was darkened? Wouldn't it be a gloomy place? Wayne knows something about what it is to live in Alaska. He's told me different times that what, Wayne, a month or two a year, this gloomy, it's not daylight and it's not dark. It's just a twilight, I guess you could call it. Colleen told me one time she had this some kind of a lamp that she had she shined on her because you'd get so discouraged and you'd get so gloomy. How would it be in society if things got so gloomy in your life that you spent almost all your days just filled with gloom and discouragement? That would be awful, wouldn't it? I think that's what this means. We read where one of the seals was opened, and remember, peace was taken from the earth. And that's what we're having today. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. What would happen if in the minds of people, they just couldn't get out of the gloom? They stayed discouraged and there was no joy in their life. And that happened throughout one-third of society in different places at different times. That would be the judgment of God, wouldn't it? And you talk to young people today, you talk to teenagers, and I've talked to some in my own family, And so many young people that you see today are on some kind of drug for anxiety or depression. It seems like it's a judgment of God upon society in our day and in other places that it's just gloom and doom in their minds all the time. There's no joy in their life. They live on medication. And it's not because they've been off to war and they've seen these awful things and they have to have some medication to help them through the result of all of that. They're young people that's just living their life and they've got so depressed and gloomy. Brothers and sisters, there are strange judgments of God upon society. And some of it reaches the mind. It reaches the emotion of people. And that's God's judgment upon them. I was watching a video one night, and it was showing the different nations and the different cities from way out of space. And you look at these larger cities, Atlanta was one, Chicago and New York, and the whole place was just lit up. And they showed North Korea. The whole country there was in darkness. It was just dark. There was no lights there. Can you imagine the gloom of those people's minds in that place? And I think that's the judgment of God. What a terrible place to live where the light of the gospel is removed. Maybe in a person's mind, when the light of the Savior's presence is not seen any longer, where His name is not heard and loved, and where His promises are not preached and believed. What an awful judgment of God. And we see that in society, don't we? Afflictions of the mind and discouragement and distresses. And here in verse 13, he says, woe, 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 because of these last three trumpets that yet to be sounded. And it seems like they're worse than the first four. And what that seemingly tells us is as we progress in the history of this world, things are going to get worse and worse. False prophets are going to get worse. Stress is going to get worse. Pain, sicknesses, diseases are going to get worse. And it's because the judgments of God are being poured out on society. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad for that life and that peace and that joy that's in Him? So leave here tonight blessing God for Him and the grace that He's given you and the peace that He's put in your mind. Father, we thank You. Thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word and these things that are so difficult for us to grasp and understand and remember, retain in our thoughts and memory. But Lord, we're convinced that Your judgments are upon this present society. We see it all around us. And we know that it's going to get worse and worse. But our hearts are filled with gladness and assurance to know that it's You, that it's Your angels that are instructed to sound these trumpets, that they all come from Your throne. It's Your purpose. It's Your will. Help us to cleave, Lord Jesus, to You, to not get wrapped up so in this world that we forget You. When we pray, Lord, hear our prayers. When we ask You for wisdom, oh Lord, hear us. When we need Your strength, hear us. We're utterly dependent upon You. Bless this dear people tonight, especially those who have driven a long way after a long day to come and worship You publicly. Bless those who are traveling. Keep us all safe, Lord, until we meet again for Christ's sake. Amen.